We just finished a study of 1 and 2 Peter, and in 2 Peter chapter 3, we talked about the fact that God says His second coming, Jesus' second coming, will be reminiscent of what happened in the days of Noah. Where in the world would Peter get an idea like that? Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 and following, you don't have to turn, but if you look there, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were going about doing what they normally do, eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Life was normal, and suddenly, disaster came. He says the same thing in Luke 17. And I would ask you to look there. We're going to end up in chapter 12 of Luke, but I want you to look in Luke 17, beginning in verse 26. Oh, I'll back up to verse 20. Luke 17, beginning in verse 20, this is God's word. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, 'See, here, or there,' for you see, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he told the disciples, "The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. They will say to you, 'See there,' or 'See here.' Don't follow or run after them, for as the lightning flashes from horizon to horizon and lights up the sky, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, it is necessary that he suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man." People went on eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be the same as it was in the days of Lot. People went on eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a man on the housetop whose belongings are in the house must not come down to get them. Likewise, the man who's in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you that on that night, two will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. "Where, Lord?" they asked him. He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there also the vultures will be gathered." Now go back, if you would, to Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops?" "I will do this," he said. "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, 'You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night, your life is demanded of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be?'" That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about the body, what you'll wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than the birds? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? If then you're not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today and is thrown in the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith? Don't strive for what you should eat and what you should drink. And don't be anxious. For the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You are to be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. Blessed will be those servants the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will get ready, have them recline at the table, then come and serve them. If he comes in the middle of the night or even near dawn and finds them alert, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the homeowner had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Lord, Peter asked, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible manager his master will put in charge of his household servants to give them their allotted food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and starts to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, that servant's master will come on a day he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself or do it will be severely beaten. But the one who did not know and did what deserved punishment will receive a light beating. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, even more will be expected. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Kind of an odd text, right in the middle of the gospel. What in the world is Pastor Wood doing? I mean, usually he takes a book of the Bible and he works his way through, and I don't understand this. Why are we here? What has happened? Well, as I said, in the last chapter of 2 Peter, Peter talks about the fact that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And the only refuge, the only hiding place, the only safe place is to be in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are secure. But if you are in Christ, the Bible gives us a picture of what that looks like. You walk in the light. You tell the truth. You're not engaging in deceit, and you're not trying to cover up your sins, because you hate your sins. And you want to turn from them. And you want to confess them because you don't want to have anything to do with them. And you would welcome the assistance of others in holding you accountable and keeping you from falling back into that trap. Okay, got that. So there was stuff about judgment coming and the importance of being ready. Yeah, and part of being ready is realizing that nobody knows exactly when it's going to happen. My friend Joseph Foreman and I, when we were, well, it was when we were in our mid-teens. I don't know if we were 14 or if we were 16. I'm guessing we were 14 because if I'd already had my driver's license and car, I wouldn't have been at his house. We would have been gone somewhere. So probably about 14. We're sitting in his house and watching TV and goofing around, and Joseph picked up some object and tossed it to me, and I caught it and tossed it back. And then he threw it again when I wasn't looking, sort of catch me off guard. But the problem is it caught the lamp off guard, knocked the lamp onto the floor. Oops. There was a crash. And Joseph said, "Well, I'm just going to tell my parents you broke it." And I responded, "You know I didn't do it. And I think your parents would be more likely to believe me." And suddenly, from the parents' bedroom that we had thought was unoccupied, we thought we were alone in the house. Suddenly, here came the voice of Joseph's father saying, "I don't think we'll believe either of you." I had no idea they were at home, neither did Joseph. We both looked at each other as if we'd heard a ghost. What's going on? We thought it was just the two of us goofing around. We had no idea that we were being overheard the whole time by his parents. It wasn't just embarrassing. It was kind of scary because we immediately started playing over in our mind, what else might we have said in the last hour? We didn't know we had an audience. You don't know it, but you've got an audience. Other people hear what you say. You older students, you set an example for the younger students. Those of you who've been here longer than others, you're held to a higher standard because you know better. You've been trained better. And so when you're doing stuff you shouldn't do, guess what? You're not just messing yourself up, you're potentially leading others astray. And you won't just be held accountable for what you've done that you shouldn't have done, but you'll be held accountable for how it's impacting others. That's what this passage talks about. And you know what it says? It says that judgment will come suddenly. As it was in the days of Noah. People were eating and drinking and all that. Folks weren't looking at the horizon and saying, "Man, I've never seen clouds like that before." They're just having a party. Good times. They were doing all kinds of things that were an abomination to God, but hey, apparently it's not a problem. Apparently we can get away with it. Apparently when I do this, nothing happens. That's as intelligent as falling 30 floors from the top of a 200-story building and thinking that you can fly. You understand? On the way down, you're thinking, well, this isn't so bad. But only if you're very foolish, because you know what's going to happen. It's that sudden stop that's going to get you. So you may think for a time that I'm getting away with it. No problem. I did it, nothing happened. I did it again, still nothing happened. I did it again, still nothing happened. Let me just remind you of something. There came a day when God closed the door on the ark, like we said when we looked at 2 Peter 3. Too late to repent. There came a day in Sodom when his sons-in-law, who were begged to go with Lot and his family, and they laughed. They thought it was ridiculous. Those boys got cooked. They were burned alive with fire from the heavens. Jesus said, you better be ready because the master's coming back. And you need to know that when he comes, people aren't going to be expecting him. It may be in the middle of the night or it may be at dawn, but whenever he comes, he says, you're going to be caught by surprise. And you're either going to be caught by surprise doing the right thing, or you're going to be caught by surprise not doing the right thing. And Jesus says, if you try to protect yourself, to make your position secure by not doing what he says, you're going to lose your life. But the one who loses his life, Jesus says, for his sake, doing what he says, whatever it costs, doing what God says, regardless of the cost, that person will be blessed. So I just want to ask you, honestly, are you ready? Are you ready? Is your conscience clear? Or are you still trying to hide things? Jesus says that those who knew what to do and didn't do it will be punished more severely than those who didn't know what the rules were. That's what Jesus said. He said there will be punishment for those who were doing the wrong thing, but they didn't have the instructions that the upper level servants did. But those who knew, those who were instructed and given responsibility and given trust, and they acted like that, the punishment will be more severe. That's what Jesus says. That's how God operates. And frankly, when I'm trying to figure out what to do with folks who've been breaking rules, that's one of the things I have to look to and say, okay, Lord, help me to deal with each of these cases individually. Not treat everybody as if everybody bore the same responsibility, because not everybody does. Proverbs 28:13 says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they'll receive mercy. What do you suppose the penalty would be for somebody who not only doesn't confess, but gives those who do confess a hard time about it, as if they were foolish to do so? You see, that's compounding the problem, isn't it? Joshua chapter 7, verse 7 and following, tells a very sad story that made a huge impression on me as a child. It's a story of a man named Achan. Achan disobeyed God because he saw something that he really wanted. When they were conquering Jericho, he saw some stuff that God had said should be destroyed. Instead, he took it and he buried it in his tent. Well, the penalty for that was death. Yeah. That's a pretty stiff penalty, isn't it? Oh, it gets worse. See, if just Achan had died, I'd say, wow, I don't want to make that mistake. But it wasn't just Achan who died. His whole family. Why would they have to die? Maybe because it's hard to bury stuff in a tent and hide it without the rest of the family knowing. Yeah, but they didn't do it. Yeah, but they knew. They knew. But it was their dad. It was her husband. Yeah. But they were complicit because they helped cover stuff up. And it cost them their lives too. I've always thought that was really extreme. But that wasn't all. The way that they realized that there was sin in the camp, the way that Achan's sin first began to come to light, was when God's people went up against an enemy and got defeated, and a bunch of them were killed. It wasn't just Achan and his family who died. It was other people in the community who died as well. Why? Because God is holy, and the fact of the matter is every single one of us is going to die. Now, if you're sitting there and wondering if Pastor Wood has gone off his rocker and I'm going to shoot some of you after chapel, the answer is no, I'm not going to do that. But I prayed fervently about what I ought to be telling you this morning, and what God told me is, there are going to be a lot of people caught by surprise. Are you ready? Are you ready to face Him? I was 14. I knew the Bible. I wanted to please the Lord, but I also wanted to impress others. I had a brother who was 6 years older than I was, and he was not living for the Lord. He was running in the opposite direction. And so I decided that one of the ways in which I could look older was to start occasionally smoking cigarettes. Now, at the risk of sounding like Bill Clinton, I will tell you that I didn't inhale. Not because I was virtuous, but because when you first try inhaling, you choke. And the reason for that is that your God-given body can tell that's poison. And so it works hard with spasms and all, trying to get that junk back out so that you don't keep doing it. The only way you can inhale and not have that reaction is to have inhaled so many times that you've damaged your body's defenses already. So I was not a big smoker. I was a 14-year-old idiot who would literally stand in front of the mirror at the public restroom with a cigarette. Nobody else in the restroom. Small town. But I'm thinking, yeah, I look tough. Well, I had not decided that I didn't believe the Bible. I had not decided that I don't want to go to heaven or that I don't believe in the miracles or any number of other things. I believed it was all true, and I knew the lingo. And on a Sunday afternoon, I went to youth group at our church, and on the way back, I thought everything was fine. Everything was fine. Came in the house, came downstairs where my parents were. Dad said, "How was youth group?" I said, oh, it was fine. You could really sense the Spirit there, which was true, I guess. But it was enough to impress them, I thought. And he said, well, good. Is there anything you need to talk with me about? I said, no, not really. And he said, well, go on in your room. I'll be in a moment. I need to talk with you. And I thought, okay. I'm not worried. I'm a good son, especially compared to my older brother. And so I go in my room and I sit down, and Dad comes in a few moments later and he said, so how are you doing? I said, fine. My grades were good. I didn't have any broken bones. I was pretty good. He said, well, is there anything you want to tell me? No, sir. He said, well, there's something I need to tell you. You left a bunch of your clothes lying around on the floor, and so your mother generously came in to straighten up your room. And when she went to hang up your jacket, she felt something in the pocket. And so she went to pull it out to put that on your dresser, and it was this. Well, of course, it was my Winston cigarettes. Okay? That's what Mama found in my jacket pocket. You know, in that moment, my world changed. Because the problem wasn't just that I was doing something that my parents had taught me not to do. The problem was that I was doing it while trying to act like everything is good and I'm walking with Jesus. I'm your good son, remember? Dad held him out and he said, are these yours? There's a chance to get out of it. I could say, no, those are Joseph's. I was just holding them for him. The truth is, I did share my cigarettes with others. But I said, yes, sir, those are mine. And he said, well, son, you can continue to sneak out and do things that you shouldn't do. And we're not going to be able to stop you any more than we stopped your older brother. He said, you can come back and put on aftershave and gargle with mouthwash and very possibly fool your mom and me. But you're not going to fool God. And the fact of the matter is, the reason we don't want you to smoke is because it's bad for you and it's bad for your witness. But these are yours. I said, no, I don't want them. I don't want them. I didn't want them. In that moment, I hated them. I hated myself. And he said, son, there's no point in telling me that you don't want these and then just having to go out and buy some more. He said, you can have them back. And I said, no, I don't want them back. And he said, you're saying you're not going to smoke anymore? And I said, I will never smoke another cigarette. He said, do I have your word on that? I said, yes, sir. And he said, well, then what do you want me to do with these? I said, get rid of them. If you could have seen a pack of cigarettes succumbing to my father's wrath, it was very impressive. He took that pack of cigarettes and just ripped it to shreds, which was a little like ripping a thick phone book, which the adults will know what a phone book is. Those of you who are young have no idea. Picture something about like this. That's a phone book, okay? Used to have everybody's phone number in it because people used to have phones in their house where you could go over and take the receiver off and make sparks like this. that would enable the phone company to connect your line to someone else's line, and then you could stand by the wall and talk to them, okay? That's the world in which I grew up. My dad ripped that pack of cigarettes to confetti. And I was very glad it was the cigarettes getting ripped and not me. Now, why did my dad do that? Why did he talk to me about that? Why didn't Mom just pretend she hadn't found them? She could have put them back in the pocket and they'd know, but they wouldn't have said anything. Why did I end up getting confronted? Well, first of all, I didn't get confronted until they gave me the opportunity more than once to share with them what was going on. And while my dad was talking to me, my mom was in the other room praying for that conversation. Because the reason she was praying and the reason that he was talking with me is because they loved me. And they didn't want me to make a mess out of my life like my brother was making out of his. They loved my brother too, and they prayed for him, and God in his mercy eventually drew John back to the Lord, and John ended up having a wonderful international ministry, pastoring a huge church and serving God very effectively. But as John told me last November when he came out to hike with me, I really wish that I had lived more like you. You're not going to look back someday and be glad that you did bad stuff. You're not going to look back and say, boy, I wish I could have done some more of that. No. Sin will leave you with a mouthful of gravel. That's what the Bible says. Looks good at the time. Yeah, let's go. But in the end, it bites like a viper. I've told you before about catching what I thought was a non-poisonous snake. I was just sure it was fine and it was going to make a pet. It was big and impressive looking, but I knew it wasn't a rattlesnake and it wasn't a copperhead and it wasn't a coral snake, and those were the only three venomous snakes that I could recall in North America. There was one that I was overlooking, the cottonmouth moccasin. You know when I discovered that that was a cottonmouth moccasin that I was trying to capture, stuff in my laundry bag? You know when I realized that it was a cottonmouth moccasin? When it bit me. The instant that it bit me, my first words were, cottonmouth moccasin! Because I knew better. The information was in there. But in the moment, I had forgotten what I knew, and I was doing something monumentally stupid and dangerous. Jesus said, wrath is coming on the earth. And most people are going to be unprepared. And everyone's going to be caught by surprise. Even the faithful will be caught by surprise. Even those who are the Lord's obedient servants will be caught by surprise. But those who are faithful will be rewarded. And those who are disobedient will be punished. I want to be ready. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your trustworthiness. I thank you that we can run to you and find mercy and pardon. I pray, Lord God, that you would draw us to yourself and deliver us from the folly of thinking that it's safer to try and hide. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.